Many years ago, when I was still a student at Singapore Polytechnic, I went with a group of friends to St. John Island for an outing. Now, at that time, all of us who attended this outing, we were students, and we were all attending the various BP churches in Singapore. We stayed on the island for about 5 to 6 hours. It was fun. We swam, we had picnic, we had many activities. And at the end of the day, we took a group photo before we left the island. In this photo, there were 11 of us, and we were all smiling when the photograph was taken. At that point in time, some of us were about to graduate and would soon enter the workforce, and some others, like myself, would soon graduate and serve our national service. To be frank, I did not know what would happen to all of us in the future. I simply assumed that after many years, we will still be worshipping in our respective churches. We will still be serving the Lord in our respective ways. I was really very naive. Recently, when I stumbled upon the photograph that we have taken on that day, I looked at the photograph and I realized that out of the 11 of us in that photograph, at least 2 of them had either left the faith or is no longer attending any church. What happened to these people after all these years? I knew 2 of them very well. We used to pray together. We used to come together and discuss many doctrinal issues. In those days, the hot topic was the 5 points of Calvinism, of amillennialism, premillennialism. We were discussing and debating over all these issues. They used to be so fervent in wanting to, you know, to study the Word of God and to serve the Lord. And they were so earnest about many spiritual things. So what happened that after all these years, they turned away from the Lord? You know, as I ponder over what happened to these people, these friends of mine, I realize that this is not a unique problem that happens only today in our time. It is actually an age-old problem that has troubled the church through the ages. You know, people departing from the faith years after they have professed faith in Christ and they have displayed much zeal for the Lord. In fact, we see this very problem in the recipients to the epistle to the Hebrews. So because of this reason, this morning, God willing, I would like to consider with you on this very important subject about professing Christians departing from the faith after believing for many years. But before we do so, let us once again commit this matter to God in prayer and let us ask God to speak to us as we hear God's word. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again that we're able to come to worship you and to hear the preaching of your word. Father, we know that this is not a coincidence that we are here this morning, but Lord, you have a word to say to us. So Father, may you prepare our hearts this day. May you grant us teachable hearts, a heart of good soil, so that your word may fall on this good soil and bear forth much fruit. So Father, we pray and commit ourselves once again to your loving hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when we study the book of Hebrews, we are often told that, you know, the Jewish believers whom the epistle addressed were discouraged by the intense persecution that they were suffering from their fellow unbelieving Jews. And this persecution was the reason that tempted them to forsake the Christian faith and to return to Judaism. Now, but let me ask you here, was persecution the actual reason why they were thinking of departing from the Christian faith? Was it the actual reason, or was it simply a sparking point? To answer the question, let us consider a few things concerning these Jewish believers. First of all, We need to ask ourselves this question. Were these Jewish believers novices in the faith? In other words, did they just come to know the Lord recently and then they suffer persecution? If this was the case, then it would be easy for us to explain away why they would want to give up the faith now, because, you know, their faith was still very young. But the answer is no. These Jewish believers, they were not novices in the faith. They were not young believers. They had believed in the Lord for quite some time. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Here the writer to the Hebrews says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Do you see here? The writer says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers." They could have been teachers already, which means that they have believed in the faith for quite a while. Now, you know that in Life Church, we do not accept young believers as teachers, right? When we have Sunday school when we're looking for Sunday school teachers, we always look for someone who is mature in the faith, who have believed for quite a number of years, at least 3 years, 4 years, or 5 years. Someone who has just believed and is baptized, we would normally advise them to, you know, hold on. You should continue to study the Word and grow. And when you're mature in the faith, then you're in a position to teach, because we know that it is a heavy responsibility to teach the Word of God. And James warns us not to have many people seeking to be teachers, for they shall receive what? The greater condemnation. So we know that in order to be teachers, even in Life Church, you need a number of years. Much more in those days where the standard is really high. So the fact that these Jewish believers, they could have become teachers, it means that they had believed in the Lord for many years. And they were probably familiar with all the truths that the writer mentions in this epistle. For example, in chapter 1, the writer describes Jesus as the Son through whom God spoke prophetically. You see this in verse 2. Then he went on to describe Jesus as the high priest who provided purification for sins. We see this in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. And finally, the writer also describes Jesus as the one who in royal splendor sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Again in chapter 1, verse 3. Now, it is very likely that all these truths were no strangers to the Jewish believers. They were familiar with this truth, for they had believed for many years. In other words, the writer did not write down these things for the Jewish believers because they did not know these things. But rather, he was writing down these things simply to remind them again of what they should have already known. Now, at this point, some people may think that, well, yes, these Jewish believers, perhaps they know a lot of truths from the Scripture, but perhaps all this was just head knowledge and nothing more. Was this really the case? Again, this was not true. If you read what the writer says concerning them in chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, he says here, concerning them, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye were enlightened by the power of the Spirit, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used." So from here we see that these Jewish believers, not only were they not novices in the faith, they were veterans when it comes to enduring persecution for Christ. And here the writer mentions that they endured what? Great fight of affliction. Now if we look at how the Apostle Paul suffered under the hands of the believing Jews or the unbelieving Jews in the book of Acts, You will have a rough idea of the kind of sufferings that these believing Jews must have went through in the faith. They were sandwiched, literally sandwiched in between. In what sense? On one hand, they were persecuted by their unbelieving fellow Jews. We see this in both Acts. And on the other hand, they received no help from the Gentiles, since the Gentiles largely despised the Jews for their utter hypocrisy. So, the believing Jews were, in a sense, as far as people are concerned, neither here or there. They were sandwiched in between. They had to fend for themselves. Can you imagine the kind of sufferings that they went through for the sake of Christ, for their faith? Let me be very frank. We cannot imagine what they went through. Because we have never been persecuted, or many of us have never been persecuted, or forced into poverty or isolation for our faith. But we know that it must have been very difficult for them. And yet, despite of this difficulty, this sharp affliction, when many people would have given up the faith because they couldn't bear with the affliction, we read that these Jewish believers, they actually persevered on. In fact, they did not just persevere on, you know, by just bearing with it and enduring it in pain. No. In verse 34, we see that they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. The writer says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." These Jewish believers, they were able to rejoice in the midst of persecution. And this brings us to one important question. Why would they be willing to endure so much for Christ in this persecution? Well, they were willing to do so because they understood very clearly that what they gained through Christ was far more precious than all that the world could offer them. As we see in the end of verse 34, "Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." They knew it. They were convinced, knowing in themselves, that they have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. In other words, they understood the severity of their sins and the amazing grace of God that was showered upon them. They understood the preciousness of Christ, that He alone could save them from their sins. And they treasured this future glory that they could have in Christ, the hope of the resurrection, the prospect of seeing their departed loved one again, the heavenly and eternal mansions that Christ has prepared for them, as we read in John chapter 14. So, these Jewish believers had an impressive spiritual track record. They believed, they knew the scripture, they endured persecution for Christ, and it counted a joy to suffer for Christ. And yet, despite of this impressive track record, now we are told in the book of Hebrews that they were thinking, entertaining the thought of forsaking Christ and returning, not to something better, but to their dead religion that gave them no hope. Why? Why? The answer is obvious. If these Jewish believers were able to hang on to their faith despite of intense persecution in the past, because they treasured what they had obtained through Christ, then the only reason why they are now entertaining the idea of departing from the faith was because what was once precious to them was no longer precious to them in their sight. You ask, how could this be? Why would they no longer regard these spiritual truths as precious in their sight? Why would they not regard the hope that they have obtained in Christ to be precious? Well, the answer is given in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Here the writer says concerning them, "Therefore," that means in view of all that he has mentioned earlier on, "therefore, as a conclusion. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, this is actually the key verse in our sermon this morning. And there are two points that I want you to take note of. The first point that I want you to take note of is the fact that their current mindset to depart from the faith did not appear overnight. In other words, they did not, you know, just suddenly wake up one morning and thought to themselves, hey, I've enough. I will forsake Christ. I will go back to Judaism. This was not the case. No, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let this be clear in our mind. Departure from the faith is always the final outcome at the end of a subtle and gradual process. I repeat this again. Departure from the faith is always the final outcome at the end of a subtle and gradual process. As we see in the last part of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. He says, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, the King James translator translated the last part of verse 1 as, you know, giving you the idea that, you know, of letting the truth which we once hold dear slip. It tends to give us a picture of a man who is on the beach trying to grab a fistful of sand with his hand. And as he tried to grab this fistful of sand with his hand, you know, the sand just sort of slipped out from the gap of his fist. It gives you this kind of idea, a picture of that. But, you know, in the original language, the idea given is really that, you know, of drifting away. In other words, the Jewish believers let this truth slip by drifting away from them. And this is how we can translate it. Lest we drift away from them. Now let me ask you, have you ever swum in the sea before? Now I know this is perhaps a strange question because, you know, nowadays the younger generation don't tend to swim in the sea. They swim in swimming pools. But, you know, years ago, swimming pool was not something that is very fashionable because you need to pay for it. So the older generation will normally go to the sea. They go to Changi Beach. They go to East Coast Beach. I'm not sure whether there are any other beach because according to what I can remember, there was the two beach in those days that people go to swim. All right, my time. I'm sure earlier on. So if you have ever swum in the sea before, let me ask you, have you ever had this experience before? You go to the beach, you know, you jump into the sea and you were swimming happily, close to the beach, of course, and you were enjoying yourself in the water. You know, you just play around and you just swim around, float around, you know, relaxing. And you enjoy the sea so much that, you know, you neglected to check your surroundings. And suddenly you look around and you discover to your shock that you have unknowingly drifted away from the beach to the deeper part of the ocean. Have you had this experience before? Yes, if you have swam in the sea before, I think you have should have experienced this before to various degree. And do you not agree that it is a scary and dangerous thing, experience? Because, you know, drifting away is a very subtle and a very gradual process. You were not aware. It carries you away from the beach unknowingly. And unless you are always paying attention to your surrounding, you will not know that you have drifted away from safety until it is almost too late. And in a sense, this was exactly what happened to the Jewish readers whom the epistle to the Hebrews were addressing. Without realizing, they were gradually drifting away from a life that once treasured all these spiritual truths to a life where now all these truths seems to have lost their sparkle. In reality, this truth still remains precious and important and relevant. But they themselves have unknowingly drifted away. They have changed for the worse. And this leads us to the next point of our sermon this morning. How exactly did they drift away from him? I'm sure you yourself, in your years of spiritual walk with the Lord, you may have experienced something similar. You've been doing all the right thing. You come to church, you go for fellowship meetings, and you do your quiet time every morning. But sometimes you realize that, I seem to have drifted far from God. Do you have such experience? You seem to have lost that joy and that peace, that reality of God's presence in your life. Have you experienced this in your spiritual life? You have drifted away from God, even though you have been doing all these things faithfully. And so the question is, how exactly did we drift away? How exactly did the Jewish believers drift away? The answer is given in the first part of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says here, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away, or we should let them slip away by drifting away from them." Here the writer urged his Jewish readers to pay close attention to all the spiritual truths that they were hearing every Lord's Day. What does this imply? This implies that though these Jewish readers were still hearing the preaching of these spiritual truths, they were no longer paying attention to them. In other words, though they were still hearing the preaching of God's word every Sunday, every Lord's Day, they were no longer putting in effort to listen attentively to the truth that was being preached. They were no longer prayerfully meditating over this truth that they heard every Lord's Day. And they were no longer diligently considering how these truths were precious and relevant to their lives. They were no longer doing all these things. It seems that, over time, they had gradually grown dull of hearing these same spiritual truths. And why was it like that? Well, it was like that because, there is this phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. Yes, familiarity breeds contempt. This is a problem that they face. And let me tell you, this is a problem that we face as well. All of us today are not exempted from this problem. For example, let me ask you, do you remember how you felt when you partook of the Lord's Supper the first time after your baptism? Do you remember how you felt in those days? At that time, I'm sure you must be very moved by the experience of being able to partake the Lord's Supper for the first time. Because, all the spiritual truths that you have heard and learned concerning your salvation were still fresh in your mind. What truths? The truths concerning your sin and your unworthiness before God. The truths about the hopelessness of your situation and the despair that you felt over the impending judgment of God. The truths about the amazing love of God shown towards you through the death of His only begotten Son on the cross. The truths about the immense sufferings that Christ has to endure for our sake. The truths about the freedom that we now gain through Christ as He shatters the chains of sin and that once bound and incapacitated us. And the truths about the glorious hope that we now possess through the resurrection of Christ, the heavenly home and the everlasting inheritance that awaited us. At that time when we first partook of the Lord's Supper after baptism, all these truths were fresh in our minds. And so we partook the sacred elements with immense joy and gratitude towards God. We thank God as we eat the bread and drink the cup. Now, after so many years later, today, when you take the Lord's Supper, do you still possess that immense joy and gratitude towards God when you eat the bread and drink the cup? Or are you now partaking it without much thought? You just go through motion. It is something that you have been doing all these years, all this Lord's Day, so you just go through it. Is that how you view the Lord's Supper today? Not only the Lord's Supper, I can bring more examples. Think about Christmas Eve service. When we first came to know the Lord, and we attended the first Christmas Eve service, we were so excited. We were so moved by the fact that Christ would come to this world for sinners such as us. How He departed from heaven's glory and come to this sin-cursed world to be born in a stable, to be put in a manger. All for our sake. When we first attended the Christmas Eve service, the first service, oh, how our hearts were moved. We were touched by the love of God. But after many years, do you still feel the same? A few months ago, we just had our Christmas Eve service. Do you still feel the same when you attended the service? Was our focus now more on, you know, the programs, the songs, and how the preacher preached? Or are we still excited by the events itself, of the very fact that Christ would come for us? I think for many of us, it was no longer the case. We were distracted by many other things. Why? Again, the reason is simple. Familiarity breeds contempt. You know, this is a sinful inclination that we all possess within us. This sinful inclination is caused by the remnant of corruption within us. The old man, you know, the scripture tells us that we have this old man within us. It is weakened by Christ. It is defeated. It is a dying old man. But it is still alive at the moment. And it's struggling within us, always trying to pull us back. And it is because of this old man within us that we still have this sinful inclination to stray from God, to have this attitude of reading contempt, of having contempt for things that we are familiar with. And it is because we have this sinful inclination within us that no matter how much this spiritual truth used to sparkle in our eyes, over time, they will seem to lose their sparkle in our sight. And we no longer deem them as something as precious as before. Now, of course, in reality, these spiritual truths that we read from the scripture, they are still precious and important and beautiful, far more beautiful than sparkling stars in the sky. But because we have taken them for granted, we've grown tired of them without realizing that the problem really lies with us. And this was exactly the problem with the Jewish readers. This was why the writer had to urge them to give the more earnest heed to the things that they have heard. They need to once again put in effort. They need to put in effort to meditate over these truths that they hear, to ponder over them prayerfully, so that God might open their eyes to comprehend how great a treasure they possess to Christ. Now, what the writer said to the Jewish readers in those days, this morning, he's saying the same to you and to me. We too need to put in effort, not only to meditate over the spiritual truth that we hear every Lord's Day, not only to be attentive to the preaching of the Word, but we need to put in effort to ponder over them prayerfully, to meditate upon them, so that God might once again open our eyes to comprehend how great a treasure we possess through Christ. And this, my friend, is especially needful for those of us here who have known the Lord for many years. Why? Because unlike the younger believers, old believers like us are most familiar with the truths that we hear every Lord's Day. And familiarity breeds contempt. Now, of course, having said that, this does not mean that if you're a young believer, you're immune to the problem. No. It just means that for the more mature believers, we have to be especially careful because we are more vulnerable to the sin of getting tired of God's word, of drifting away from God. So, yes, all of us, we have the tendency to grow dull of hearing God's word, and we need to take heed. We need to be aware of this sinful inclination within us. Now, finally, let me add one more point before I conclude the sermon for this morning. Thus far, we have been reminded by the Lord through our passage under consideration this morning that, you know, we need to pay attention to the spiritual truth that we hear every Lord's Day. But having said that, it is also important for us to note that there is a close relationship between preparing your hearts beforehand and paying attention to the spiritual truth that we hear. In other words, if your hearts are not prepared as you come before the Lord in worship, the chances is that you will also not pay attention to the spiritual truth that you will hear later on in the preaching. Because of this reason, I want you this morning to ask yourself this important question. Have you spent time preparing your hearts before you come into the presence of God in worship? You know, I always, having served the Lord for 20 over years, I hear many complaints about the pulpit ministry, about the problems with the preaching and so on and so forth. You know, sometimes the complaints are legitimate, and we need, as preachers of the word, we need to really evaluate ourselves. We need to try to improve. But sometimes the problem is not really just with the pulpit. It is with the people themselves. If you don't come to worship with a prepared heart, the chances is that you will not receive much from the preaching of the word. And this is a fact. You want to receive blessings from God through the preaching of the word, you want to be revived, you need to be prepared. And so the question this morning is, are you prepared before you come for worship? Now, I do not know about you, but when I was a young Christian, a matured Christian once said this to me. He said, the preparation of the heart did not begin or does not begin 3 minutes before the worship service starts. I repeat this very important statement. The preparation of the heart does not begin 3 minutes before the worship service starts on Sunday. It begins the night before. As you spend time to read the scripture, to commune with God in prayer, and as you deliberately try, put in effort to sleep early so that the next day you will be mentally and physically alert to pay attention to the word that will be preached. And this, I think, is especially relevant for our young people today. You know, I do not know why, but nowadays our young people do not sleep on time. You know, I used to think that if you sleep later than 11 o'clock, it's a bit too late. But nowadays, I realize that young people don't sleep at 11. 11 to them is too early. Some of them sleep about 12 plus, 1 plus, 2 plus. You know? And we are just amazed, you know, how are they able to sleep so late? And they come to church the next morning? Dear friends, especially to the young people, you need to prepare your hearts before you come to God, before you come before the Lord for worship. And you need to really prepare your hearts the day before. Sleep early. If you do not do that, there is a very high chance that the next day you will not be able to pay attention to the word as you ought to. And because you are not able to pay attention to the word as you ought to, you will not be spiritually prepared to receive the spiritual blessings that God will grant to those who hear his word. So with this, I now come to the conclusion of the sermon. I shall end by saying this. We all have this tendency within ourselves to backslide from God and to grow dull of hearing his truth. Familiarity breeds contempt is a problem that all of us will face. We have seen it not only from the struggles of those to whom the writer of Hebrews addressed, but also from those around us and even perhaps from our own experience. And God knows our inclination. He understands the sinful inclination within us. That is why He speaks to us this morning from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, to urge us to take earnest heed to the spiritual truth that we hear. God wants us to obey His word so that we may continue to appreciate not only our salvation, but all the blessings that He will bestow upon us through Christ, through the salvation that we receive from God. Since this is the case, let us obey His word so that we will always be kept close to God, so that our anchor will be firmly rooted in Christ and we will not drift away. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, once again we thank You for the preaching of Your word. Lord, we know that it is because You loved us, therefore You sent Your servants to declare Your word, to teach, to comfort, to rebuke, to direct, and to guide, so that we may all be kept at a straight and narrow path, so that our relationship with You will always be vibrant and lively, so that we will never drift from You. O Lord, therefore we pray that You will work in our hearts. Help us not just to hear and forget, but to hear Your word, to remember Your word, and to obey Your word, so that we may be blessed. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.